It is the last day of January, the 31st in the year of our Lord 2014, but it is also a Friday, which means it's open mic. This is your opportunity to phone in, and I'm Tom Baker, host of Law and Gospel, with any theological question on your mind. And we're going to be giving out the phone numbers in St. Louis area. It's 821-0850. Toll free long distance anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. You may want to speak about what we spoke about this past week. Yesterday, we were talking about people who make contracts prior to marriage in order to somewhat defend their assets in case a divorce takes place. We also talked about various items from a law and gospel point of view in the scriptures. And then there was also a question, or it was actually a comment about my interpretation of what's referred to as the parable of the persistent widow. And we may be taking a look at that if time permits in between our various calls. So, once more, this is the opportunity for you to call at 821-0850, and in anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. And without further ado, we're going to go to the mics, and let's talk with Mike. Hey, Mike, you're on open mic.
Hey, how you doing? That's funny. Listen, I got a thing in scripture. I never really had anybody really explain it too good to me, but it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and it's verse 10. And I understand the part about why women should wear a hat or a veil in church, but it says, for this reason, because of the angels. I mean, why are the angels so important that a woman should have to wear a veil or a hat on their head to show the man's authority over a woman? I don't understand where the angels fit in.
Okay, and you're speaking of 1 Corinthians chapter
11.
Oh, 11, verse 10. Okay, let me read it here, just so we got the right item. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels.
Right.
That's the verse you're kind of looking at, right?
That's exactly it. I don't understand the angel part of it. I understand the rest of it, but I don't understand why the angels are so important.
When we talk about angels, what were you talking about? The best thing I can tell you is, remember the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in
heaven."
Heaven. So, this is the will of God when we're talking about because of the angels. Because remember, the angels brought the commandments. And therefore, if you take a look at the context, it says, and we're dealing in 1 Corinthians here, and Mike, I'll tell you why it's difficult for you to understand, is had I not gone to the seminary and learned about Palestine and what was going on in Corinth, guess who were the only women who did not wear a veil in Corinth?
I don't know.
Prostitutes.
Oh, I see. I didn't know that.
No, I didn't either until I went to the seminary. And that's why you call KFUO, because we're trying to help you understand this.
Uh-huh.
Now, if a woman didn't wear a veil, Paul makes it very clear. It's not that women couldn't wear veils, because in Judah, in Judaism, women not necessarily needed to wear a veil. But in Corinth, it was a sign. It would be like me saying that when we have a worship service, it is improper for a woman to come to the Lord's Supper in a bikini.
Right.
Can she wear a bikini? Yes, in other areas. For example, if I was in Santa Monica and we were having worship services on the beach, people are going to be wearing their bathing suits. Mm-hmm. And so I need to be understanding that, and that's just the proper kind of dress that would be going on there. But in Corinth, the wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels, because God from heaven, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's not saying that women are not equal to men, but God in his area of administration has made the husband the head of the household. You can't have two heads. And Now, I'm going to surprise you here. How many times do you think I use my authority over my wife during the time of our marriage, Mike?
Every day.
Guess what?
What?
Never.
Oh, I see.
You know why?
Why?
Because authority over the woman doesn't mean you tell her what to do or what to buy or how, you know, she wants to lead her life. It only has to deal with spiritual matters. For example, if we had a child and my wife refused to baptize it, then I would take the authority of Scripture and have the child baptized, because I'm the one responsible for the bringing up of children in the household. But my wife, Louise, I cannot think of one time where I had to correct her theologically. And therefore, I don't remember any kind of authority. If you take a look at Ephesians, and Mark Smith brought that up, who is to submit to whom in a marriage?
You mean they're both supposed to mutually submit to each other.
Oh, that is good, Mike. You've been listening to KFUO. Thank you. That is a wonderful answer. And you know how? The husband is to be to the wife as Christ is to the church, where he serves her. So I don't know if you've ever heard this story. Did I ever tell you the time we went out to buy a van and I wanted red and she wanted green?
No.
Well, we went there, and we ordered red. Then the next day, I snuck back to the car dealership and told the gentleman to change it to green, because I was going to make a point that, as husband, I always give in to my wife on areas that are not theological. Now, we talk about things. So it was a specially made van, and it took about 3 months to get it. And I'll never forget, on the way there, she was saying, you know, Tom, I know I wanted green, but when I look around, all the vans of that year are green, so I'm glad we didn't get green.
Oh, no.
And we drove in, and there was the green van.
Oh, no.
But you see, if the husband really loves the wife, he is to humble himself before her. And if the wife really loves the husband, she is to obey the husband in all things spiritual. So it could be that your wife is a Democrat and you're a Republican, or vice versa. It doesn't matter in those areas. As long as you're in sync with biblical values, you can have all kinds of differences. And that's really, if you recall yesterday, we were talking about what causes a divorce. It's a lot of times miscommunication. They just stop communicating with each other. But as long as you talk things out, and the husband is willing to serve the wife, and the wife is willing to submit to the husband in spiritual matters, that's a great marriage. And it is therefore in sync with the angels from heaven itself.
Oh, okay. Well, I see how you tied the angels into what you're saying.
Yes. Okay?
Yeah, all right. See you.
God bless you. Thank you very much. Anybody else can call at 821-0850 or 1-800- 730-2727. Yeah, those head coverings, that's a real good passage there. And it's from 1 Corinthians, in case some of you were wondering, 11, verse 10. Now, what I want to do, I really do want to get to this passage on the unjust judge or the persistent widow. Let me tell you, and then I'll get back to the phones. Okay. Luke chapter 18, that's where it's found, verses 1 to 8. Now, this is not a familiar parable like the parable of the lost sheep. So what I'd like to do is read the entire item to you so you have an understanding of what we're talking about. The parable of the persistent widow is what I'm reading from the Bible. Now, remember I always say that a lot of the headings of the parables are in error. And so I have a whole 16-set CD where I rename the parables. Almost all of them are misnamed. Because, as we're going to find out on Monday, everything should be about Jesus Christ. But where is Jesus Christ in this parable? Here we go. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, he will find faith. On earth?" Question mark. Okay. If you ever want to know the common sense understanding of a parable, simply go to Google. One can go to Wikipedia. One can just type in, like I did here, and I'm looking at it on the screen, the parable of the unjust judge. And you will find the common sense meaning. Remember, every theological passage has two options, the wrong option and the right option. And since most of Google writers do not know the distinctions between law and gospel, they're almost always going to put down what I would consider the wrong option. And sure enough, from my point of view, here it is. According to the Gospel of Luke, a judge who is both atheistic and lacking compassion eventually agrees to do justice to a poor widow just because she is so persistent in her demands. And so now here's their point. This parable demonstrates the importance of persistence in prayer, never giving up. It is found immediately prior to the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, also on prayer, and is similar to the parable of the friend at night. So here's the point. Persistence in prayer. Now, stop and think about that for a minute. God hears your prayers, but he is more in tune to answer them if you are persistent. So what are we saying here? That your persistence gets God to change his mind? Do you understand the problem here? Well, what happened to the God of mercy, who gives you, who does not give you what you deserve, or the God of grace? And what is that saying? This is a God who is willing not to give you what you deserve simply because, well, you don't deserve it. This is really, really sad. Because what we have here is a picture of God that is not the picture in the Bible. It would be like having, okay, we in the church, we want to build another room, maybe to build a kitchen. So what we're going to set up on Wednesday nights are members of the congregation coming in and praying fervently to God. And we believe that the more times that we do that, as well as the more number of people, wow. Well, the meaning of the parable itself. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Now, the word speedily means that he's going to do it kind of right away. He's not going to do something that's going to take some time. And I find that fascinating. There's a couple of things that we need to be aware of. In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. Then this widow comes to him, and she says, "Give me justice against my adversary." Now, in the original Greek, the term justice there really means the righteousness from God. Now, the judge says to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice." You see, the judge is making a decision to give her justice for what appears to be a wrong reason. So, here's the three elements. This is a judge who doesn't fear God, he doesn't respect man, and he gives justice for the wrong reason. Who does that remind you of? Now remember, the point I'm trying to make here is that we're talking about a parable. And I believe this is a parable of the kingdom of God. And if that is correct, therefore, what we're saying here is that this parable is really all about Jesus. How can it be about Jesus if he is an unjust judge? Well, let me ask you this question. Who in this day was considered to be someone who does not fear God? He certainly doesn't respect man, and he's willing to give out justice for a wrong reason. I think this is talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, what do you mean he doesn't fear God? No, remember what I said from the point of view of the people of that day. Jesus did not fear God. He did not keep the Sabbath, as many of the Pharisees said you needed to keep. He had his disciples going out and harvesting grain on the Sabbath. That's work. Also, from the people's point of view, he did not regard man. What did he say to the Pharisees? Now, these are the leading religious leaders of the day. It would be like me going up to some of the officials in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, and saying, you know, you think you are a believer. No, your father is Satan himself. You see, Jesus was crucified by the leading religious authorities of that day on the grounds that he was a man who certainly didn't appear to fear God, and he certainly didn't respect man. Now, there was a widow who kept coming to him. That this is ridiculous. Women did not have the civil rights that they have today. A widow could not go to a court and get justice from her adversary. It had to be some male, and there had to be at least two witnesses, and they needed to be males. But what does God do with women? Who are the first witnesses to the resurrection? They're the women. And they go running to the apostles. And of course, well, in that culture, you can't believe a woman on such a thing. So Peter and John go running to the tomb to see if what they had said was correct. And when they enter the tomb, it says they believe. But the word believe there simply is historic faith. That they believe that Jesus has risen from the dead. And then they cower in the upper room. Because would you like the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah who is now risen from the dead to come back to you, who not only were you betrayed by one of them, but you were denied by another, and all fled from you from the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus had the reputation of not fearing God. Because he would look to the Pharisees and say, oh, you think you've obeyed the fifth commandment, thou shalt not murder? I tell you, if you have a wrong thought, if you have anger against someone, you get the same punishment, eternal damnation. That's the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. This widow does not have standing before God any more than you and I have standing before God. The attitude we ought to have is that which is found in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah sees the power of God, the glory of God, and he says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. Yet God invites us to keep coming to him. This is really a great parable about Jesus Christ, who had the reputation of not fearing God nor respecting man, who was one who came and was found to be indeed the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Hear what the unrighteous judge says. See, the Lord says, hear what the unrighteous judge says. You see, Jesus was considered as unjust, unrighteous. Why? But take a look at Luke chapter 15, the three parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And note there well that the Pharisees are grumbling because Jesus is sitting and eating with tax collectors and sinners. He is forgiving people who do not deserve to be forgiven. Jesus is unjust. And he is unjust because he is giving out righteousness for free to those who should not have deserved it. That's a wonderful parable. Now, somebody could disagree with me by my interpretation, but I'll tell you, you think you can be persistent to God and then he will answer you? No, he answers you speedily because you're his child. His answer may be yes, no, or wait, but it will be an immediate answer. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel here on KFUO. Numbers are 8210850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk with Herman. Hi, Herman.
Thank you, Pastor Baker. Mentioning the women in the Bible who went to the tomb on Easter morning and found it empty and also reported back to the disciples that fact, as well as the word of the angel that Jesus had risen. I know that it's frequently heard today that, well, women were so discounted in the ancient world, no one would believe them anyway. I would say, on the basis of some commentary I've read, one of which was by a conservative Presbyterian scholar, did a Bible dictionary, Dr. John Davis, that women could testify within Israel in court cases, provided there was no capital offense at issue with the death penalty. And so women being witnesses to that is a well-accepted situation that they reported to the disciples who had, and these women had been accepted followers of Jesus along with the others up to that time. And at the same time, this is not a backdoor argument to call them apostles or to say that's a case for ordaining women. But it's just kind of, from what I have heard comments made from this one source, that women did have a standing of public acceptance of testimony certainly within the tradition of Israel of the day.
Did the article talk about the limitations, though, on women, that there had to be two witnesses, as well as, for example, if a woman was accosted, you know, she could not just say who had done it. There had to be witnesses beyond that?
That I don't recall, but I know that he did touch on the fact that it was giving a balance to some of these statements about the status of women in
Yes.
the ancient world, and particularly within Israel, because people mistakenly think the Bible supports slavery, but within Israel it certainly does not, and certainly modifies where the issue of slavery is brought up.
Well, I sure appreciate those insights. And John Davis, you said, was the author of that? I'll kind of look that up and take a look at it.
I think it was put out in the 1950s. It was commonly circulated in a number of popularly available, and it's John Davis. May be deceased now, but I believe he was a conservative Presbyterian Bible scholar.
I sure appreciate that insight. Thank you for calling, Herman.
Thank you.
You know, this is what we do here on KFUO, is that we get information from our members. In fact, I've often thought about sitting back and putting together all the information that I have received from lay people who phone me, and it was really quite interesting, things I did not know. So I'll take a look at that. I think a balanced view is appropriate, Herman. And I'm just wondering, if the women did have standing and being witnesses, how come the disciples didn't believe them? It could be because of what they were saying was so ridiculous, and therefore they had to go see for themselves. But the only thing that they really witnessed to is that he had risen from the dead. And there was no witness concerning the gospel message that he had risen from the dead, because he was coming back to pay for the sins of the world and to announce the righteousness from God. So whether or not you have that balanced view or not, the parable still stands, though, that this was a widow, and therefore widows had less standing because their man wasn't with them. Just take a look at Naomi, who called herself bitter, because the line wasn't continuing in the book of Ruth. So the fact of the matter is, I don't have standing before God, but God permits me to have standing because he has, with Isaiah, touched my lips with a coal from the altar. And when I think about that, what do I think of immediately? The body and blood of Jesus Christ. I could not receive it if God did not consider me a perfect individual. On Monday, we're going to be taking a look at a Bible verse that really is the focus of us here on KFUO, that all of our attention ought to be on Jesus Christ. We actually have a Bible verse we're going to be looking at. And so please be with us on Monday if you're able to. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.